We're back in the book of John again today, chapter 17, verses 11 to 16. And we're looking once more at what Jesus is saying as he prays to the Father on behalf of his disciples. The last time we looked into this chapter, we saw him as he declared that he prays for us. That no matter where we are, what events we're going through, what our life is all about, he is praying for us. What an assurance of knowing that he is an intercessor for us. No matter how hard it gets here in this world, he has been here, he has gone through it, and he knows how to pray for you and for me. And what a joy that is to know that. Get hold of that and understand that. So that when I'm going through these things, I don't feel alone. I have him always there, always praying, always encouraging my heart. Now he's going on to say more things concerning his disciples because his heart is filled with love for them. He has been with them for some time. He has spent time with them, prayed with them, sat and ate with them, and in their presence he had worked miracles. And he loved them. And he loved them dearly. And we recognize from God's scripture that God so loved the world, talking about you and I, that he gave his only begotten Son. So God first loved us. God first owned us, and then he gave us to the Son, and then he gave the Son to us. And what a glory to realize that we were gifts, one to the other, and now in union with one another and in union with God, we have a walk and a life and a family and a Savior. How wonderful that is. In today's scripture, I want to read it for us, and then we will talk about it. There is a protection for the disciples. And so we want to look at that first. But let's read it. I am no longer in the world, Jesus said, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, when we look at this passage and we look at these scriptures, we recognize that Jesus is saying for his disciples who stood before him and those who would follow them, that they would be protected by God himself. That they would be guarded by God himself. He said, while I was here on earth, I guarded them. I protected them. I kept them safe. But now I'm going out of the world. And so, Holy Father, I want you to guard them now. I give them back to you. You guard them. You protect them. You keep them safe. You see, as far as our Lord was concerned, his ministry had come pretty much to an end at this point. In a few hours, he would be in the presence of his Father, where he had the fullness of joy. He would be away from this scene in the world with all of its hatred and envy, its opposition, and the jealousy of the Jews. He was about to be free of this whole thing. As he went back into the Father's presence, he says, I'm going home to glory. I'm leaving. But Father, I'm leaving these dear men here with all their weaknesses, frailty, and I'm leaving them in a world that hates me. I'm leaving them in a world that's going to crucify me. I'm leaving them in a world of sin and opposition, in a world that is controlled and dominated by its prince, Satan. I'm leaving these dear men, Father, but they can't keep themselves. I love that passage. I love that statement. I love that message from Jesus to the Father. Father, they can't do it themselves. They can't keep themselves. You know, you can't be a Christian by action alone. All the works that you might want to do that are good, the Scripture says, apart from Christ, are as filthy rags, not even close to being usable by God. They can't do it alone. I'm leaving them here alone. I'm coming back to heaven. I'm going to be at your right hand. But Father, I give them to you. Keep them. Guard them. Protect them. I love the fact that he recognized our weaknesses and was willing to petition the Father on our behalf, that he would take care of us. You know, in essence, he's saying, when I was here, if they had a need, they came to me. If they were hungry, they came to me. But I'm leaving them now, Father. Where can they go? Where can they go? And I just love this part. He uses a phrase he only uses in one place, and that's here. Holy Father. He doesn't call God that anywhere else. But here he does. On behalf of the children, he says, Holy Father. Holy Father. This is the only time that Jesus calls his Father, Holy Father. Now listen, can God, in all of his holiness and righteousness, take care of these men in their frailty and in their sin? Can he take care of them? Of course he can. Of course he can. Holy Father, you keep them. You keep them. Note here that we were the fathers to begin with, as I said earlier. He loved us so much that he gave his son. Then he turned around and gave us as a gift to the son. You are his gift to Jesus. And at the same time that he did that, he gave Jesus to you as your Savior, as your Lord, as your head. Now, he doesn't stop there, because all of the love of God is behind this moment as he talks to the Father about his disciples. And all of his love being behind them, he is simply saying, you gave these to me, and I have kept them. They were your own, and I'm going to ask you now, put your name on them. Father, guard them. Put your name on them. They're yours. See, the idea that we bear the name of Jesus means that we are his possession. The fact that we bear the name of God, we are seen as his possession. And so he's saying, Father, keep them. And put your name on them so that the whole world knows who they are, that they're yours. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is ground for comfort when I'm stressing out and the enemy's at my door trying to find a way to cause me to stray. It's not only grounds for comfort, but to me, it's a grounds for safety. But we have to get to the place that Paul found himself in, and that was recognizing that this body, that one you look at every morning in the mirror, or maybe you don't anymore, I don't know. But this body is simply a vehicle through which you express your life in this world and you express the life of Jesus Christ in this world. And there are those in this world that can take your life. He said, don't be worried about that. Don't be concerned about that. He said, you be concerned about me, the one who can take your eternal life or give it to you that you might live it throughout eternity. You be concerned about me, not the one that can take your physical life. So the idea here is the safety is in Jesus Christ. The comfort is in Jesus Christ. The courage is in Jesus Christ. All that we would do is we would stand up and stand for Him and speak of Him and share Him is all of Jesus Christ. His power, His Spirit, His love, His mercy. And we need it every day. Every day that we live, we need it because we are always moving forward, making decisions, going ahead, and hopefully honoring God by the way we live, talk, share, and love each other and the world. You see, what it tells me is that Jesus knows me enough to know that He can't trust me to keep myself. I don't have the energy, the strength, the power, nor the wisdom. Only He has that. So now, Father, because He don't have that, You keep Him. You guard Him. You know, it's always kind of like someone puts a knife in your heart and twists it when they stand in front of you and say, well, I know what God wants, but I have to do this thing. And I'm going to do it no matter what God wants. And I know God loves me. And if I hang on, I'll be okay. If I don't hang on, I won't be okay. But I'll hang on. And God will forgive me. But I'm willing to take myself out of God's hands to do this thing because I want to do it so badly. A number of years ago in another church, as I was pastoring, there was a knock on my door in the office, and this lady walked in. She sat down in front of me. She was probably, how can I describe her? She was not real young, but she was not old by any means. She was probably in her 30s. She had been in the church, that church, particular church, for many years, along with her husband. And there were family problems. There were no issue. That was very obvious. There were family problems. And she came into my office one day, and she sat down in front of me, and she took out her handkerchief, and she held it in her hands, because I think she was afraid that she was going to start crying. And she said to me, I'm leaving my husband. And I know before you say anything that this is not what God wants. But I'm going to do it anyway. Because I assume, and I put that word in there, she didn't say that word. She didn't say I assume. I assume, she said, I know that God will forgive me. That's a sin of assumption. I am going to do this. And she did. She broke up the family. Now, what broke my heart even more was that she got into a relationship with a pastor's son, another pastor, his son. And eventually they got married over a period of time. All the while saying, I know God doesn't want this, but I'm willing to take myself out of God's hands and trust that somehow down the road, He'll forgive me. Now listen, when I hear that, it's like putting a knife in your heart and twisting it because of the misunderstandings and the misuse of her understanding of her faith. Folks, there's not a man nor a woman on the face of this earth, and I don't care how godly they may be, I don't care how full of integrity they may be, there is not one of them who can keep themselves for one moment. And Jesus is saying that here. They can't keep themselves. They cannot do this on their own. They cannot do this by themselves. They will fail. Someone told me the other day that they really enjoyed their friends. Now, their friends were pretty corrupt. And this individual saying, I enjoy being with them. I enjoy being around them. And you know, maybe I can win them to Christ. And I used an analogy that I used in my Sunday school class this morning. Is there anybody here who has ever seen a sack full of potatoes with one rotten one in there that you've ever seen all those wonderful, nice potatoes make the rotten one whole? Anyone? Now, I grant you that's a farmer's analogy. Okay, having grown up on the farm and sorted a lot of rotten potatoes, I know what one rotten potato will do. It will destroy and corrupt all the rest. And so we cannot keep ourselves. And we make these choices sometimes to go do this or to be involved in that or to go do this. And somehow God's still going to love me. But the fact is, I do it and I become corrupt, just like those that I'm with, just like those that I run with, just like those that touch my life every day. And then I want to come back and say, I'm all right. I'm still a Christian. I would challenge that statement. I truly would. Now listen, we need the security of God. We need the safety God provides. We need the joy that only He can give. We need the comfort that He alone brings when He comes alongside. And we have all of that, and we have all of that fills a need in us in one place. In Him. Nowhere else. The Lord prays for the perseverance of His disciples and their protection. But then He doesn't stop there. He says this, I want them to be one as we are one. Father, as you and I are one. I want them to understand. This is the second desire of Jesus in this chapter as he lays it out for his disciples. Not only does he want them protected and guarded, but he wants them to know the relationship of a oneness with him and with the Father and a unity in the three. You are part of him. He is a part of you. And you and he are a part of God. And the Spirit lives within you. It's amazing. I used to use this as an example. I take envelopes, small envelopes, little larger envelopes, little larger. The big envelope is God. Got a lot of room in there. The second envelope was Jesus Christ. A little smaller, but it fits in the other envelope. And they're one. Then the next envelope is you and me, and we're a little smaller yet. And we fit inside the Jesus envelope, who's already in God. And then the Holy Spirit is the next envelope, and he lives within your envelope. So you have you, or the Spirit in you, you and the Spirit in Jesus, you and the Spirit and Jesus in God, all in one. And when you look at it, it's all put together, you see one envelope. You see God. That's who you see. Now, any time that your life is outside that, it obviously isn't in that unity that Jesus prayed for. He said, I want them to be one as we are one. They in us, we in them, I in you, they in me. And he just goes down the list so that they will understand this unity. It's wonderful to be a part of the family of God. It is wonderful to be one of his children. But you can be part of a family and a child in a family and not have unity with the family. You can. But not in Jesus. If you're going to know Christ, if you're going to have submitted your life to Christ, if you're going to give your heart and all to Christ, then you must be part of that and experience the unity of oneness with Christ. And what does that do for you? Well, as you walk in this world, as you live in this world that he already said was full of sin and darkness, and opposition. As you walk here, you have all the power of the Godhead at your disposal. All the power of the Godhead to enable you. All the power of the Spirit to empower your words to touch the lives of other people. You have it all because of the unity and the oneness that you have with Jesus Christ. Now, during these last few hours, our Lord's great desire is that these men may know something of this union with the living God and be brought not only into that relationship of family, but also into the oneness of God himself. He prays that we might be one with him in life, one with him in love, one with him in fellowship. Look at verses 20 and 21 of this same chapter. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, talking about his disciples. Okay? He's asking on their behalf, but he's saying, I'm not asking on their behalf alone. I am also asking for those who believe in me through their word. That is all believers that follow thereafter, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. How's the world going to believe? Only when Christ is in you, living out his life. It's not going to look like the world. It's not going to act like the world. It's not going to even love like the world. It will be so different that God will be seen in your life and in mine. Note also verse 12 here, John 17, 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me, and I guarded them, and one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, and so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he says, I've guarded them, and now, Father, Holy Father, you guard them. 2 Timothy 1:22 says this, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, that I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We sing the song. Good song. Beautiful song. Comes right from this passage. But note what it says. I believe in who? I believe in you, God. I know whom I believed. I have no doubt in who I believe. And I'm convinced. We need to be convinced that he is able to guard me. Remember, first Jesus said, I'm not capable of taking care of myself, and I need a guard. He did it with the disciples while he was here. Then he's going home to the Father. Now he's asked the Holy Father to guard you. Not only them, but you and me. And we need to be convinced that he can do it. We need to be convinced that he can do it. What a Savior. What a salvation this is. It's amazing. Now listen, she not only talks about the need for protection, but he goes on in verses 13 to 16 to talk about opposition that would come. I now come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How many times does Jesus say, they are not of the world, they are not of the world, they are not of the world? How many times must he say it before we believe it, hear it, and understand it, and realize we're not of the world? Now this passage speaks of opposition from the world. He also touched on that in chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I am sure that one of the reasons why we Christians do not experience the enmity of the world more than we do is because we have simply compromised at times in it. The message of God for the world is this: salvation. I am bringing hope and salvation to the world. But what's his message to the Christian, his people? It's separation from the world. That's different. Separation from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Listen to those verses. Look. Come out from the world. Quit operating in the world system. Live separately from the world and its ways. Don't get involved in unclean things. And if you do that, I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. You want a prayer that you can pray that will be answered? Pray that God will give you the grace and mercy to live separate of the world and in a way that you are not involved in that which is unclean or sinful, and the promise is he will give you his fathership. And you will be his children. That's a promise. That's a promise. Now in 1 John 2:15 and 17, it goes on further to say this. You do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. How can I come out from the world? Well, by not loving the things of the world. By not being involved in the lust of the flesh. By not being involved in the lust of the eyes. By not being involved in the pride of life, which is from the world, not from the Father. And if I set myself apart from that, then the world is passing away with all of its lust, but you will remain forever. 19 times in this passage, the Lord speaks of the world as a system, a kingdom of darkness, controlled and dominated by Satan. And when you and I become Christians, we are taken out of that world system. We have no relationship to this system anymore. We now have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and with His Spirit. Again, I want to say, God's message for the man of the world is salvation. But for the believer, it is separation. You don't live like the world. You don't do what the world does. You don't get involved in that which the world offers. We are in the world, Jesus says, but not of the world. 1 John 5:19b, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we're not to be involved in that. Jesus came to save and to rescue us, set us free. In Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and the Father. You want to be a representative of Jesus Christ in this world? You have to be separate from the world to do that. If you want to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ in this world, you must be from another world, representing another world. And that is, of course, the kingdom of heaven. Now he goes on to say in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now that's a very simple passage, but it's very descriptive. If you are on a cross and you're nailed there, the world has no impact on your life anymore. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to be doing anything. There's no future ahead of you. You're on the cross with Christ. And so the world is crucified to you. A number of years ago, I lived in Issaquah. And just above, or actually just below our house, just a little ways down below our house, was the Issaquah Cemetery. And I've always been fascinated with cemeteries over the years. I love to go through and see some of the things that are written there and imagine what was going on in the lives of the people who were involved there. But you know, I can't ask any of them questions. I can't get a response from any of them if I tell them that they owe taxes. Why? Because they're gone. They're dead to this world. You and I, according to Paul and according to Jesus, are to live in such a way that the world does not control nor define who we are. The one who controls and defines us is God Himself and Jesus His Son and the Holy Spirit who lives within. And if you think that by living that way with the Spirit and in Christ and God is going to make you different than the world, you're right. And the world is not going to understand it. And they're going to look at you just the same way they looked at Jesus. They want to do away with you. Get rid of you. Why? Because you stir up conviction in their heart by the very person you are. You take that which is in darkness and show the light on it. And every little squiggly thing begins to try to move out of the light. They don't like it. Now listen, one of the greatest tragedies, I believe, is that many professing Christians are living in as though they are in the world and part of it. And they've been tainted. They've been affected by the materialistic, the humanistic philosophy and morals of the world. There's no such thing as a new morality. We heard that a number of years back. You remember when it was a big thing, the new morality. Yeah. The Bible doesn't speak of any new morality. Sin is sin. And you and I belong to the Savior who died to redeem us from that sin. And therefore, as children of God, whom He prays for, and of whom He has set His name, as those who are the object of His love in His heart, may we live for Him here on this earth. Now, I know there are those you'll say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm surrounded by tests. I'm surrounded by temptations of every kind and of all kinds. And I say, I know that. I understand that we're living in a world that is a moral cesspool. It really is. That is why Christ said, I pray for them. That is also why He said, Holy Father, You keep them. And also why He prayed, Father, make them one, just as we are one. And this morning, I don't care what your circumstances may be, how hard or difficult that you might be going through. I don't care that that's where you are. The Father still has made you the object of His care and His love and His mercy. So buck up in the faith. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Get your heart set on sharing Him. Know that He prays for you. Know that He cares about you and will guard you and keep you. Know that whether you walk through the fire or the water, He will go with you. Know that He loves you with an eternal love that never changes. And if you believe that, then submit yourself to Him and to that love and that care and begin to honor Him by obedience to His word in your life. Because you see, we must be careful to follow Him and heed what He says. It's a matter of life and a matter of death.